Well, good morning again, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians 4. Why do we keep reading that chapter? Well, I want us to get those words in our hearts and minds. They're such helpful words for living the Christian life, and I want us to remember them. We're coming close to the end of this series, though, and we won't be looking at them again for quite some time. Philippians chapter 4. Insights for Living is the series we've been doing in the book of Philippians, and Stand Fast in Thinking is our message for today. May God help us. Dear Father, we do ask your help. We want to say with that hymn, oh, draw me nearer, Lord. May we be close to you today. May we think your thoughts. May we live your life. May we shine your glories. May the name of the Lord Jesus be lifted up. And I'm blessed by this morning, but I'm excited about this evening and what you're going to do as David prayed. We look forward to seeing the work of God in our lives for our carol service. But now help us to concentrate on Philippians 4:8 and understand what it means for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I check our credit card statements against the receipts that I have. Sometimes I've lost a receipt, or sometimes there's been a credit card payment that doesn't yet occur on the statement. So in comparing my records with their records, I try and do a reconciliation. I don't know whether that's the right word for it. It's the word I use. When I add and subtract discrepancies between the two, they should come out at the same balance, right? They should. But when I don't get the same numbers, the commonest error that I've made is punching in the wrong number to my little calculator. If you put in the wrong data, the computer in the little calculator is going to give an incorrect result, not the result you're expecting, not the right balance. What I'm describing here is the situation known as GIGO, or garbage in, garbage out. The output is only as good as the input. Right? Even if the processing is perfect, wrong data is going to give a wrong result. I'm not going to get the right balance. The situation is not new. It was known to the ancients. And speaking of processing, wise King Solomon said 3,000 years ago in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What we choose to think on will determine what we are, what we become. Commenting on this verse, it has been stated, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's pretty powerful. So if we're sowing good thoughts, that would result in a better destiny. GIGO might stand for good in, good out in that situation. Yes, but the good in, good out depends on the quality of the processing too. We must be careful the way that we think. The Bible tells us that the data we accept, our inputs, and the way we process it must be approved by certain biblical criteria. And the checklist for information coming in and the way we process it is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. According to Philippians 4, the chapter that we've been reading, Paul is concerned for what he sees coming out of people. He sees conflict coming out of people in verses 1 to 3. He sees despair in verse 4. He sees anger in verse 5. He sees anxiety in verses 6 to 7. So Paul talks about what is good. He talks about peacemaking in verses 1 to 3. He talks about joy in verse 4. He talks about gentleness in verse 5. And he talks about peace in verses 6 to 7. Now, we've spent considerable time in each of those saying that our thoughts are critical to those emotional responses. I've not made that up. In fact, as Paul concludes, he makes the point that thinking Our thinking is absolutely crucial to the emotional responses of life. And therefore, verse 8 begins, finally, brethren. He's coming to a conclusion here. That doesn't mean he's ending the letter. He means, finally, this is what we need to do then. If we want to be peacemakers, if we want joy, if we want gentleness, if we want peace in our hearts, we have to obey the command of verse 8. And the command of verse 8 is meditate on these things. The word meditate is also translated think on, or let your mind dwell on, or don't stop thinking about. It refers to the processing of information or thinking. Thus, the checklist of verse 8 refers to two aspects of thinking. The first aspect of thinking that Philippians 4:8 refers to is assessing inputs. We have to assess the inputs. So what is this checklist for assessing inputs? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Notice that there are six words there preceded by whatever things are. And those six things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Those six words are examples of the kind of things that we are to think on. Then he sums up at the end of verse 8, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those two words, virtue and praiseworthy, are kind of the heading. And those six items are examples of that heading of what is virtuous or praiseworthy. In other words, what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report are examples of what is virtuous and praiseworthy. So first let's look at, in more detail at those six examples. Think on what is true. There are different words in the Greek that are translated with the English word true, and the one here literally means not hidden. That is, there is no lie, there is no deception. Think on the things where there are no lies or deceptions. The first time that the word is used in our Bibles is in Matthew 22 and verse 16, where Jesus' enemies say of him, "Teacher, we know that you are true." Now, they were baiting Jesus, but the words they said were also true. Jesus was true. And it is in reference to Christ that the word true is often used. Actually, this is a very common word. It's used more than 160 times in our New Testament. Some things are lies. Some things are truth. And Paul makes the point that also not only is Christ true, but his teaching is true and the scripture is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We renounce the lies, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Truth principally applies to Christ, who is full of grace and truth, and the scriptures, which are true. And both are called the word of God. By the scriptures, we also test truth. We don't come and decide if something in the scriptures is true or not. No, what is in the scriptures is true, and we use that to test the things in life. It says of the Jews in the city of Berea that they, according to Acts 17, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so, if these things were true or not, and they used the scriptures to test what was being said. Our second word is noble. Think on what is noble. Think on what is true. Think on what is noble. The word refers to revered or adored. And Philippians 4 and verse 8 is the very first time it is used in our Bibles. But most commonly, it's not a common word, but most commonly it's used to refer to church leadership. For example, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 says, "Likewise, the deacons must be reverent." The same word as translated noble in verse 8. The people of God the things of God are to be respected, they are to be honored. Think on the things that are honorable, the verse is saying. Contrast to that to the sin, the wickedness, the dishonor of men. Now we know about these things, but our mind is not to dwell on these things. We are to think on the things that are honorable. Nor should we indulge in the dishonorable things for our entertainment. Third, just. Think on the things that are true, noble, just. The word can variously refer to what is fair. Kids are always saying it's not fair, it's not just. Or it can refer to the idea of holy, good, righteous. In Matthew 1 and verse 19, Joseph, the father of Jesus, is called a just man. And in Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus refers to the people of God as just. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the just and unjust. Same word refers to the just, but the same word can also translate, can also be used of righteous. Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these all go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, same word in Greek, into eternal life. The idea, I think of the root idea of what is right, determines what is just and what is righteous. And so it's the same word in Greek, can be translated righteous or just. We Christians were made righteous by Jesus Christ's righteousness. As we believe in him, we're counted as being righteous, even though we are not. Sadly, some men think of themselves as good. You ask the question, are you a good person? Virtually 100% of people will say that they're good, but ask them some further questions and we find out that their standard of goodness is not so high. So sadly, such people never come to Christ to receive his righteousness, because that's the righteousness that we're supposed to have. And indeed, that's the commonest way the word is used in our Bibles. It's of Christians, that they are righteous. But we're not righteous of ourselves. We've been made so through Christ. Our fourth word is pure. Think on what is true, noble, just, pure. Pure refers to clean, modest, unspoiled, unpolluted. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste, a pure virgin to Christ. The word chaste translates the same word in Greek. Chaste virgin gives a very good idea of what this word pure means. Of course, it is God who is entirely pure. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as God is pure. God's people are to be like their Lord in purity. Their thoughts are to be pure, and they are to think what is pure. Our fifth word is lovely. Think on what is lovely. Now, really, this word refers to what is friendly, and therefore what is gracious, what is acceptable or lovely. It refers to kindness and graciousness, and it's the only time the word appears in our Bibles. Sixth, we're to think on things of good report. Principally refers to what is good, what is well spoken of, what is reputable. This word only occurs in one other verse and is contrasted to evil report. So let's come to some conclusions. Every one of these words refers to God, the things of God, the people of God, God's laws, God's promises, and the character of God himself. Sure, but when these words refer to God's people, it's only insofar as they reflect what's true of God. Therefore, the command of Philippians 4:8, meditate on these things, applies to meditate on God and the things that are associated with God. And Paul says in summary, in verse 8, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Virtue, of course, refers to the things that are excellent. We looked at that word when we're studying the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, both kings and priests, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises. That's our word, the excellencies, the virtues, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we focus on and we proclaim the excellencies, the praises, the virtues of our great God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, virtue is used as a synonym to glory. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. They're similar ideas, glory and virtue. Yes, glory is similar to his virtues or excellencies or his praises. And that brings us to the word praiseworthy. And so they're just about the same thing. Virtue and praiseworthy is really the one category that the six examples fall under. And if we're to meditate on what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, we must assess all that we see and all that we hear, all that we read, all the inputs into our mind. We must assess all input. Now, this is so different to my calculator. If I punch in the number 9, I don't expect to see an error message on the screen, you've punched in the wrong number. My calculator is incapable of assessment. I do not expect to see on its display an error message like that. I might have meant 94, and I punched in 49, but the calculator is not going to tell me that is wrong. The mind, however, is more than chemical and electronic processes. The mind is to use the one category, excellent, praiseworthy, and the six examples, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and good report, to filter out what is not excellent and to filter out what is not praiseworthy. Apply that to the books that you read your children. If you tell them there is a Santa Claus, later they will wonder if you told them the truth about God. Stick to what is true. Gumnut babies, unicorns, and other fantasy genre are not appropriate to feed young children. They need truth. Apply Philippians 4:8 to the books you read. What do you read? Do you read books on romance? Do you read occultic books like Harry Potter? Do you read books that are against the Bible like the Da Vinci Code? None of those books pass the filter of Philippians 4:8. We must assess our inputs. Apply the same checklist to what you watch. Star Wars is Zen Buddhism. You don't do what feels right to you, your gut feeling. You do what the Bible says to do. Violence and immorality do not pass the filter checklist either. We have already dealt with the fantasy genre. Apply the words true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and good report to the music you listen to, the lyrics of that music. Yes, I am serious. Most of what our world dishes up is not appropriate for Christians. As a reminder, some people have put Philippians 4:8 on their TV sets. Not a bad idea. There is very little that Hollywood produces that is acceptable for Christians. Very little. Universal, Warner, and Sony sound labels are about making money, about giving the world what it wants. Stop putting garbage in. Job 31 and verse 1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, or made a promise. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And the implication is to lust for her. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I shall not know wickedness. I won't look on such stuff. I won't think about such stuff, says Psalm 101. These verses are commitments about assessing inputs. Will you make a promise with your ears and eyes to filter out what is worldly and what is godly, to filter that stuff out? Will you commit yourself to only accepting what is true and noble and just and pure, lovely and good report? It is the way of health. It is the way of life. What we meditate on is central to how we react emotionally in the circumstances of life. What we think on will be what we are. The second aspect of thinking that Philippians 4:8 refers to is assessing thoughts. So we assess the inputs from the outside. We assess the thoughts that are going on inside. Now, what we've talked about so far is the world and the devil. They come us from the outside seeking exactly the opposite thoughts in our minds. They seek the lies and dishonor and unrighteousness. They seek impurity and ugliness and bad report. Yes, and all that, of course, it doesn't come out at us quite looking like that. It all comes sugar-coated, all comes in this glossy packaging so that it looks attractive. Be careful how you assess inputs. Yes, and the flesh comes at us from the inside with the same opposition to God and the things of God. It says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, or Jesus says this, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. These things, of course, do not satisfy the category of excellence or of the six examples. We must also assess our own processing. A calculator does not have this problem. Put in the right data and consistently it will give the right result. But when it comes to the mind, there's a war going on in our soul, is there not? The world, the flesh and the devil, the world and the devil from the outside, the flesh from the inside. Assessing input is needed, but we also have to keep assessing the thoughts in our own hearts and minds also, don't we? Actually, the command of Philippians 4:8 primarily regards the processing. It is about meditation, what we're thinking on. The command is to meditate on these things. Now, we're a long way ahead because we've already discussed the six categories of true, noble, just, pure, lovely and of good report. And we've already explained the summary, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. Now we are to apply this to our thinking. We are to assess our thoughts. We are to think about our thoughts. Or as we've said over the past months, we're to track our thoughts. And we do that by our thinking. The issues that Paul deals with in verses 1 to 7 are conflict, despair, anger and anxiety. If we are to be peacemakers, if we are to have joy and gentleness and peace in our hearts, we are commanded to track our thoughts. Barbara, a school teacher, wrote to her counselor about the biblical counseling and how it had helped her. She said, this past year I've been in a daze, just plain confused about the direction I was going and what I was doing. There would be bright spots when I would learn something about God, his love for me, his justice, his mercy, his faithfulness, but it would never stick. After God gave me a good summer and taught me many lessons about himself, I hoped that it would be better when I went into the school year, but actually I went deeper into despair and hopelessness than ever before. All of these struggles were affecting every area of my life. It was affecting my teaching, it was affecting my relationships. I didn't want people to see how much pain I was in, and therefore I tended to avoid them. I look back on all that and I'm amazed what God rescued me from. She says, my soul is quiet where it was frantic before. When feelings of uneasiness and anxiety come on me now, I look at them through the truth of God and deal with them in a biblical manner. I can truly say I am free from the power of fear. Because when the fears come, and they still do, she says, I know that God is stronger than anything or anyone who can harm me or affect the circumstances around me. She says it's like the hymn verse. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed with everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. What had she learnt? She had learnt to track off her thoughts, to realize when the thoughts were going wrong, and then to deal with those by thinking on the things that are true and just and noble and pure and lovely and of good report. Especially thinking about her God, especially as the hymn we just sung, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. And she sought to get close to God, to know his presence, to know that he loved her, and to feel a peace in his arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So when we track a despairing thought like, it's never going to work out right, this is hopeless, I'm done, we stop and assess. We remember that God loves us. We remember that God is all-powerful. We remember, yes, that he is working in the events of life, and he's working those things that seem so hopeless together for good. These biblical thoughts are true and noble and right, and they encourage our hearts. They counter despairing thoughts. Similarly, if we track an angry thought like, that's not what I wanted to happen, that's wrong, we stop and assess. We see the pride in a thought like that. Yeah, I might have wanted it to happen, but God brought something else. And can't I trust his control? Can't I humble myself? Isn't humility one of those excellent things that we're to think on? And that will counter angry thoughts. And again, if we track an anxious thought like, what if it doesn't go well? What if I make a fool of myself? What if I can't do it? What if everybody sees that? What if, what if, what if? We stop and think, doesn't God love me? Doesn't he have good plans for my life to give me a future and a hope? Can't my heart trust him and rest? And those thoughts will counter anxious thoughts. That is exactly the kind of meditation that Paul was saying was needed in verse 8. Listen to what he's saying. Finally, brethren, I'm concluding, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now some final comments. We have a choice. Either we think right, and then therefore respond right emotionally, or we allow our thoughts to be wrong and then expect a wrong emotional response. Stability in life is a result of how we think. We are the product of our thoughts, just as Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, right thinking is clearly defined in Scripture. It's what we've read here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. We know, it's easy to know what is right thinking and what is wrong thinking. At least now we do. Good input plus good processing will give a good output. Or to put that another way, good input plus good processing will result in joy and gentleness and peace in our lives. As thoughts lead us to or from the Savior, we hear the gospel preached, and we might react to that in different ways. As we think about what the truth is, our thoughts will lead us to or from the Savior. And in the same way, thoughts lead us to or from Christ-likeness, so that the thoughts we have will either continue to renew our minds, or the thoughts we have will pollute our minds. So we can see that the stuff that comes in is relevant, and the way we think about life and the way we think about the stuff that comes in is relevant. Think right for emotional stability. That's it. That's Paul's whole point here, talking about the emotions in verses 1 to 7, and then verse 8, the thinking. Think right for emotional stability. Think right to become like Christ. assess your inputs, and discerningly track your thoughts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this surgery of the soul. Indeed, your book, the Bible, is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that this is the manufacturer's manual, Lord. We know that you have set the way out for us to live right and be mature in Christ. We pray that we would take hold of these truths and you would lift us from the problems that we tend to wallow in, Lord. Give victory in our lives, Lord. Give the joy and gentleness and peace that Paul talks of in this passage. May we know those. May they be our constant companions as we track our thoughts and discard all those things that are wrong. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.